sat down and was hiding on you. Well, good evening. Thank you for inviting me to come over. We have been over at our daughter's over in, let's call it on this side of La Crosse, and been in Wisconsin for a while. I grew up in Central Iowa. I went to college. That's where I was saved. My wife was saved a few years before, a few years before that. And we met at Iowa State, and we started growing in the Lord there. And then we moved to Southern Iowa for a couple, 3 years, and then I lost a farm. I was in cattle, and so I buy high and sell low, and it just doesn't work. And so, but anyway, we then moved to Eastern Iowa, Muscatine area. I worked for a research farm for Kent Feeds, and spent most of our lives in fellowshipping in Davenport, Iowa. And so we've gone out from that, talking about team workers, as you mentioned a little bit. And so I want to talk about some of those things tonight, what the Lord is doing there. Where I like to start a lot of times is to open the Word of God. And when I was down in Mexico a little over a year ago, I was sitting in a concert where it was all in Spanish. And I don't speak Spanish, and so obviously your mind starts wandering. It was a music concert. And so I was thinking about how this particular people and the people we were helping were purposing to serve God. And I went and looked it up on one of those little things that comes on your phone, a nice little app. And obviously they come with a word search. It's handy. So I was sitting there and I was working in the Darby translation. Come to find out there's about six times that it speaks of men purposing for God. Now God purposes to do a lot of things in our lives, but when we talk about what men have purposed to do, we can look at those. And I would like to look at those a little bit, just to kind of give you some background, because we want to look at it as far as, you know, what do you want to do with your life? And teamwork is just kind of one of those things you can do, but the real question is, what are you doing with your life? So first of all, I'd like to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 is where Solomon is taking over the kingdom. Solomon is starting to build the temple. And of course, David has made some preparations for it. In 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1, it says here that now Solomon decided, or he purposed, to build a house in the name of the Lord. And we stop and think about that. Here is a man who is purposing to build a house for the Lord. What's it take to do that? Well, David had made some plans, but you know, Solomon is the one that's going to have to go out. He's going to have to find the workers. He's the one that's going to have to go out and get the material, although David has supplied a lot of that. We need the craftsmen. We need those who are the supervisors to take out some of this work. And so there's a lot of planning and a lot of work goes into purposing to build. And I think in the same way we look at this, you know, we are not in the process of building physical buildings as you and I do. We're trying to build a house for God that is a spiritual house. And I think in the same way, we need to be planning and we need to be preparing. You know, what does it take in our lives that we might purpose to build something for God? You know, we have to put things into our lives. It may be a case of, well, I need to go the direction God would have me to do. I need to study certain things. I need to choose a career that the Lord can use. And so we need to purpose. How are we going to handle our lives? I want to talk about that with a few of these others as we look at the purposing that they do in their lives. So let's go over to Daniel. I'm going to spend a lot of time on these guys. We want to just touch on them. Daniel, what I would consider a very famous passage. Daniel chapter 1, one that many times we will speak about. Chapter 1 and verse 8, because it comes to that and Daniel, of course, is a young man that is off in Babylon. And to think about Daniel is a man that a lot of commentators would say he's probably 17 years old, and he has been carried out. He is away from his home. He is away from his family. As far as we know, he's not able to contact his parents, and they may have been killed for all we know. He's there. He might have a few friends there, but as he is there, he is probably in one of the best universities in the world at that time. And here is a young man. We get down to verse 8, and it says, Daniel made up his mind, or he purposed, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Here's a young man that I think is a real challenge to our life, a person that is well-trained. First of all, that here is a young person that is trained well enough to know what is God is like and what is God expects. And I think that's a challenge for us, for all of us. In other words, for those who are young people to think about, do I know the scriptures well enough? Do I know God well enough to be able to stand on my own if I were to suddenly be cast into a different country without my parents, basically without my friends, and everybody's doing other things but standing for God? Would I be able to stand for God? I think the same challenge goes to parents. Are we training up our children so that they can do that? So that when they are 17, they're ready to go out and stand for God. And so that's the first challenge there. And then also to look at it and say, what is he going to have to do? You see, he's going to have to be different than everybody else. My guess is he's at the university. And I suspect that that university is like most universities today. It's not a real godly atmosphere out there. But he says, I do not want to defile myself. And so he has decided that he's going to serve God. He's purposed in his heart that he is going to serve his God. And so we want to be challenged to do that. And to do it in a good way. You notice he talks to the commander and says, now can we do this? Can we do that? So that I might live before my God. Well, to think about that, we also know that he had probably three friends there. We go over to chapter 3 and we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show up. Well, we also know that story a lot. So we think about, these are the three young men, of course, that were going to be cast into the fiery furnace. But before that happens, they are standing there before Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And as they stand there, they've already taken a stand. But what I enjoy most about this one is that these are men that have taken such a stand that the world knows where they stand. And of course, that would challenge us, wouldn't it? Do we take a stand in such a way that the world, the people around us, know where we stand? You see, you go down to verse 14, chapter 3, and verse 14. It says, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, or do you purpose, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? He knows exactly what they're purposing to do by standing up for him, or basically against him, against his idols. He knew exactly what they meant to do. But the other thing that I think is challenging here is the idea that they will not serve the gods. You see, that is a challenge. What are the gods we have? What were the gods he was asking to serve? He was asking them to serve, you know, this golden image out here, but there was more than just the golden image. It was kind of like, you know, what is the final authority in your life? And I think we have the same thing as we look at our own lives. We have gods, and this world would throw gods at us. This world would throw gods and say, hey, we think you ought to serve the God of education. That's the most important thing in your life. Or we think you ought to serve the God of a job, that you need a job and you will do anything to fulfill that job. Or perhaps it's your family. You'll say, well, family is most important to me. There are a lot of gods out here. And the world would like us to serve one of those gods. Pick any of them, but don't pick the Lord God. And so that is a challenge we get for these young men. They are willing to stand there, be known amongst the world, but also be saying, no, we will not serve your gods. We want to serve the Lord God. Well, those are the three that are in the Old Testament about purposing for God. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1. We want to look at three of them in the New Testament. People that endeavor to serve and purpose to serve the Lord God. The first one is Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. And of course, the background on this is when things are getting settled in, Mary has found out that she's with child. Joseph has now found out that she is with child, and he's starting to think about this and contemplate and be before God as to what he should do. And it says in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, he purposed to send her away secretly. I think one of the keys to this is the idea that he was a righteous man. Here's a man that has done a lot of what some of these other men have done. They have come along and they say, you know, there are certain things in my life that I want to do. I want to serve the Lord God. But then you come down to the question, well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to serve God? If you're going to be a righteous person, what does it take in your life? And I would maintain that it's going to take time, planning, and purposing to study the Word of God. You need to know what the Word of God says. And it takes that daily commitment, that daily spending time to do it, a purposing to get up early, earlier than it takes to get everything ready and get to work so that you have time for that. It takes a purposing to spend time in prayer. It's very difficult to pray without purposing to do so. And it's, of course, purposing to gather with other believers. You know, there's been a purposing in your life, or you wouldn't be here tonight. You could be sitting at home and doing something else. But no, you said, no, we're going to purpose to be there. We're going to spend the energy to drive over there, and we're going to be together with these believers. It takes a purposing in our lives to be a righteous people. Joseph was a righteous person, and we want to follow that example. But not only does it work as far as individuals, it works as groups, as a church. I'd like to go to Acts chapter 11. And Acts chapter 11 is when we're talking about the people in Antioch. If you remember kind of the history of the church as it started to spread out, it started in Jerusalem, of course, and then they started to spread out, and they were preaching to those who were Jews only. But then they went into Antioch, and they started to speak there to the Gentiles. And how wonderful that is, because it's where it starts getting into for us to hear this. But they started to speak to the Gentiles, and the people were being saved. And so the word came back to Jerusalem, and they looked around, and they said, you know, we need somebody to go up there and help them. They're brand new Christians. They need some help. So they looked amongst themselves, and they found Barnabas. And so when we go down to verse 23, it says, and then when he arrived, this would be Barnabas, at Antioch, and he witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart, or a purpose of heart, to remain true to the Lord. You know, it's something that takes work, not only as individuals to walk with the Lord, but it takes work. It takes purposing to work together as a church. To go about and say, we want to do these things together. We want to be together. We want to center ourselves here. I think it's one of the things in the American culture, we're a very independent people. And very easy it is to do those things on our own, you know, to say, well, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. We may say, well, I like to evangelize, and so I think we ought to be going out here door to door. And so what we do is we go out and we start going down the street, going door to door. And we've forgotten that we need to be doing this as a whole. It's not that it's going to change what it looks like on the outside. It may still be you going down there door to door, but it would be a case where the church is coming together and praying for you as you go door to door. We need to be working together. Here was a group of people that were purposing to serve the Lord, purposing to serve together, have a purpose of their heart, but also to remain true to the Lord. In other words, to understand what the Word has to say for a church and how it should operate, and to know that. And then purpose to do that. Not say, well, I know everybody's kind of thinking that maybe we should drop this out for this reason or that reason. What does the Bible teach? And do we purpose to do that? So I think we kind of sum this all up as we go over to chapter 18. Here is where we come across this fellow named Apollos. Paul has been in Ephesus for a while. He has done some teaching there, and he has now left. And Apollos shows up, and of course he is taught by Priscilla and Aquila, straightened out a few things in his doctrine. It's a very interesting study here. Now, I remember it was several months ago, I think it was, in Choice Gleanings. The fellow just gave a nice, quick summary of all the characteristics that Apollos had. It's an interesting study here as you look at this, the things that he was allowing God to do in his life. But I want to go to verse 27. It says, "And he," that'd be Apollos, "wanted to go across to Achaia. And the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace." Here is a man that has put into practice some of these things. He's purposed to go out and serve God, and he wants to get out. He wants to reach out beyond the local assembly where he's at. And as he goes out, it says that the brethren encouraged him. How we need to come alongside and help those who want to go out and tell of Christ. And then they wrote to the disciples. In other words, it wasn't one of those things where you say, "Oh, well, that's a really good idea. Why don't you just go ahead?" And everybody forgets about him. No, they said, "Let's prepare the ground. We want to send messages ahead so other people will know you're coming, to know that you are a good teacher of the Word of God." And so he goes out, and they welcome him. And it changes lives. And I see here's one who has purpose to do something, to go out for the Lord. So as I mentioned, here are the six ways, and we need to think about purposing to serve God. And so as I come and I talk about team workers abroad, we don't want to talk about just the idea, well, this is the thing to do. It's kind of like have your life in order so that you might purpose to serve God. And I want to tell this to you as here is one way that you can do that, and you can help us out in this way. And so here is the list that we were going through, the different ones, that where men have purposed to serve God. Whoops, we missed. Let's try that again. Here we go. So what is Team Workers Abroad? We realize this is something that you probably have not heard of. And that's why I'm going around and speaking about it, so that you might learn about it, you might know what it is, you might be able to help out in whatever way the Lord would lead you to do. But what is it? Well, it's a ministry. Basically, we want to organize teams of men to go overseas to help missionaries. Missionaries go out on the field, and when we send them out, a lot of times they will spend, you know, years learning the language and learning the culture, getting to know people. And we find that as they go out, they, of course, may be very good at discipleship. They may be very good at evangelism. And as people come to know the Lord and as they start to grow, they say, you know, we have a need out here. We need some sort of a building to help us out. We may need, you know, the missionary himself may need a house to disciple people in. We may be working with a school or a camp and say we need to work with these other organizations. Or they may say, you know, there's a whole bunch of believers over here that need a new place to meet because their houses are not big enough for the number of people that are saved. And so what we want to do is come alongside and say, all right, we will go in here as Americans. We don't speak the language. We don't understand the culture, but we will come in with a group and we will help to build so that the gospel might go out better and easier for this particular missionary. And so that is why we want to do some of these things. So where did we come from? Well, the idea was from John Routley, really, although I think some other men were seeing some of this vision too. But John was the one who started out, and he went down and talked with the Assembly Care Ministries board and said, you know, is this a good idea to come together and try to build things for missionaries? And they looked at it and they said, you know, that is a good idea. Why don't you go out and do that? Tell you what, he says, there's a good organization, Team Workers, out of Canada under MSC. Why don't you contact them? And so we did. And that's about where I came into it too. And they came down to Dubuque, Iowa and met with us at a conference and sat down. They're very generous people, and they said, this is the Lord's work. You can use our name. You can use our paperwork. You can use our experience. Anything we can do to help you do this, go right ahead. Because, you see, they've been operating under MSC for about 15 years, so they had some experience. And we have some of that paperwork. We're still working through some of those things they told us, trying to get them accomplished. And so we encourage you that as we talk about these things, and if you have opportunities to want to go somewhere, and you say, well, your schedule doesn't fit my schedule, then I encourage you to look on the Team Workers of Canada. Go out with them. They get out about 6 or 8 times a year. We're still young. We were attempting to go out 4 times this year. I think we're going to actually make about 3 out of it. So it gives you more places to go and more places to look. Well, the guys that are involved, I mentioned John Routley. He is a contractor in Dubuque. Then there is Scott Nordstrom. He is out of Omaha, Nebraska. He's an architect and has a great heart for missions. Tim DeYoung is from Augusta, Georgia. He grew up on the mission field, 9 months old. His folks moved to South Africa, and his dad also was a contractor and helped out building in that area of the world. Tim is back now in the States. He's a full-time worker out building things and helping. I didn't mention it, but I took care of cows most of my life. I am now retired. And then Steve Wilson also is retired. He was in the printing industry. He is from Eastern Iowa, out west of Iowa City. So I want to take you into these 3 areas, and one of them is down to help a missionary down in Mexico, and he needed a house. This was part of Canadian Team Workers. Tim and I went on this trip. Tim had spent some time down in Tijuana, which is very close to Ensenada. Ensenada is just south of San Diego, basically, about 50 miles into Mexico. And this is the team that went, as well as the missionary. The missionary is the mole-headed guy in the middle, and his wife is in the red sweatshirt, and he's got about 5 children there in that picture, mostly teenagers. And so we went in. He needed a larger house to work in. So this is the area where he had the land, and they had the cement poured. As we look at it and realize that it is wet, that is not from rain, that is from the water coming out of the cement. And if you're a builder, you realize it's only been there about a day. But it's there and it's now hard, so we're going to start into it. But you notice it's flat, and actually below Garrett's shoulder there's actually room for a garage. This is very steep land right where they're at. But you notice also back there on those hills, those are housing projects, government housing projects, and basically rows upon rows of houses, not large houses, but houses that families can live in. And this is the area that he has that he can work with. So the first day, you get busy with everything, and you want to kind of protect things, and so we get walls up as fast as we can. And this is after the first day. We have walls on 3 sides of this building. We bring in the dog from the missionary. He had a nice little dog there, a friendly dog, but we hoped he looked ferocious, because we did need to kind of protect. Stealing is a problem in that area. So we had a night watchman there. We had this nice dog there. And we went home and we kept building and kept building. And after several days, we were putting up interior walls, getting these things up. And then we started putting on a roof. The intent was to get up with 1 story. And we were able to accomplish that, get it closed in, covered over so that he is able to use the house. We had a lot of things that needed to be done inside yet. The drywall needed to go up, some of the plumbing and wiring. We've gotten part of it in. Some of that needed to be finished off. And this man here is one of the locals, and so he was going to be able to stay over and do some of those things for them. Now, that was 2009, about 6 months, between 6 months and a year later. We had another group come in. And they did get the second story on there that they intended, so he could use the whole house. They've had a great ministry with that. This is a house where we're in when typical construction site, when it gets to be nightfall, you shut the place down. So you go back and you get to learn about some of these guys, and what you learn is where these guys are from and what they do for a life. This man here in the plaid shirt, he is in his 70s. He had worked as industrial construction all of his life. And we asked him to be the leader of the group, tell us, okay, you know, let's put this wall up next and that wall and do it in this order. Someone has to be in charge for that. And so we had that. The 2 bald-headed guys are kind of in the middle ages, middle of their midlife, I should say. And they're both contractors. And so they had taken time off from work to come down and put it to use for the Lord. The two younger ones are sitting back basically next to their father. They're the 20-year-olds, those that have a lot of nice enthusiasm, a lot of strength, and are able to come in and help out a lot, because there's a lot of this. Okay, we need the two before is cut here. We need to carry them over there. We need them nailed together. And just about anyone can do that. And so those men volunteer to do that. Of course, they sit around with some of the other teenagers enjoying some times together, and the older fellows are talking. The guy in the black shirt, though, I think he was 75 at that time. Another older fellow had come. He had an excellent way with young people, sit around and talk with them. He also was a welder and did some work for us in that area, as well as just regular construction. We also try to take one day off just to go kind of see what is in the area as a tourist. And so you talk to the missionary and he said, well, let's go on down to Baja Peninsula. And we wanted to go to a place I'll show you in a minute. But we stopped in for lunch on the way. And this is basically a rotisserie full of beef. And it's going round and round. That bright thing in the back is a heater. So the guy just takes his knife and kind of carves it off into the sandwich, you know. And it's about like Subway, because then you go down the line and add what else you want and sit down at a little table and eat it. It's a great time to learn that. We were going on down to see a natural wonder of the world. It's kind of a blowhole where the sea comes into kind of a cave, and after it creates enough pressure, it blows itself out, more like a geyser type thing. There's about three or four of these in the world. We also got to see some other things on the way back, markets and things like that, stop and buy a few things. One of the other things that I find interesting in this particular case is that we were able to stay with a family. And sometimes you're scattered out, and sometimes you stay at the construction site. This particular time, we were scattered around the families of the assembly. And so this was the family that I stayed with. Now, you can find some interesting places in your life when you do this, because as you remember, I don't speak Spanish. Well, the husband here speaks just a little bit of English. The wife spoke just a little bit more of English. So you find yourself, you know, with this sudden problem. How do you communicate? And you do a lot of smiling, and you point in, you eat breakfast together, you see what kind of breakfast they have. Most fascinating to me was the computer that I got on, and I could email my wife. But I'll stop the story at that point. It's ask me more about it. This is the assembly. This is the time afterwards. People are standing around talking, you know, after the meetings are over, kind of in the street. Great fellowship. It was a fairly large one. It had about, I'd say, 150, 200 people there. This happened to be the break in between the meetings. In other words, you go there and the meetings tend to be the same. Even though they may be in Spanish, you know, you have breaking of bread, you have a break, they have a little more substantial. Although it's not so much different than it is over there at the Economa Walk. There's a substantial two in between the breaks. and then you go back and you have a preaching meeting. Another one I'd like to go to is down here, and this is two-thirds of the way between Mexico City and Veracruz. And it is a place called Rio Blanco, which was kind of the smaller of the two cities that are stuck together. But we actually were going to go up in the mountains. You notice on this map, you've got the roughness of the mountains coming down there. It's the extent of the Rocky Mountains. And there's a lot of work down there. When the Spanish came in, several centuries ago, the Aztec Indians fled into the mountains, trying to save themselves, trying to not be influenced by the Spanish. And in that process, they became a very suspicious people. They have learned that, you know, anything different, people that come in are not to be trusted. And so I would show you this work that is going on down there. There's this man, Pepe Barrios. He's been working in that area for 40 years, and this is where you might go up a path, and he would tell you stories of how he would be going up a path, and he would fall off of it and slide down the mountainside because it's just not wide. It's not able to get there. And he would go to these places, and at first they wouldn't pay any attention. In other words, they would be in their houses, and they would watch him, but they wouldn't come out and listen to him tell of the Lord Jesus Christ. But over time, he won their hearts. And so he started this work, and he's been working there for 40 years. And so as we see the work today, you always want to remember, this is 40 years of work. This is not something that, oh, we suddenly showed up and people are getting saved. And he's now working alone because last February his wife passed away and went to be with the Lord. But a lot of his work is with the disciples. In other words, he takes these young people and they are to commit, or shall we say purpose, to spend a year serving the Lord. And I'll tell you their schedule. If you want to talk about a challenge for young people, these are, you know, typically they're in the, you know, late teens, 20s, somewhere in that area. And their day is typically they will get up and they're ready to study. They're going to be in class at 8 o'clock in the morning. And they're going to study for a couple hours, and then they're going to go out and they're going to jump in probably a pickup, would be my first guess, the back of a pickup, some sort of transportation. They're going to go out as far as the roads go to these villages. And they're going to drop them off about one or two in a village, and they will walk out. And they will go to, if there's a Christian there, they will go out and encourage them. And the Christians may even be scattered. They may go on this side and that side, to two different ones. And then they will evangelize in that village. And they will be out there all day because they've dropped them off. They'll be there all day. And then as evening approaches, they start coming back, picking them up. And I have been down in Pepe's house, 9 o'clock at night, when these people, young people, start showing up. Because they may have driven for 3 hours to get out to these villages. And they come in and they're looking for supper. And then they're going to go, and the guys, I know, would sleep at the chapel, basically a cement floor with some sort of a mattress on it. And they're up and ready to go at 8 o'clock the next morning. 5 days a week they'll do this. The sixth day they go back out to those villages now together with the Christians to worship the Lord. And so they were supposed to take a day off on that. Monday was supposed to be off. I suspect a lot of them didn't do that too much. But that's the type of people. And then they had leaders. This is Juan. He was a leader. He was working with us. But they come and they talk to Pepe and tell him what's been going on, what happened that day, what things were needing to be done. First Sunday I was there, they told us to jump in. We're going to go to another assembly to spend time together with them. And so we did. We went out and jumped in the car, and we drove for about 45 minutes, stopped at, you know, kind of like a quick stop, gas station, food place. Everybody kind of walked inside except the Americans because we were on to what all was going on. They bought some food because they knew it was going to be a long ride. And we were waiting for this busload to come in of these people, and knowing where we were at because we worked with them, they probably drove for at least an hour, hour and a half to get to that point. We jump in with them, caravanning, and we drive for 2 more hours. We wanted to go to an assembly that had been established for 3 years. They were having their third year anniversary, and it was a big party, and these guys wanted to come and encourage them. The thing that I think is the challenge to us, though, is to think about this. Are you willing to jump in? And now, let's see, now that I've driven for my daughters, to me it was about 3 hours over here to Economowoc. It's kind of like, are you willing to empty your assembly? All of you get into a bus, probably not quite the comfort that we're used to here, drive for 3 hours that you might encourage another assembly. And of course, later in the day, you're going to ride it 3 hours back. That's what these people are willing to do. They purpose to serve the Lord. This is the concert that I was at, and here again is a purposing of these people. This assembly wanted to reach out into their community, so they do it with two ways. One is they give music lessons, and the object of the music lessons is to train and to teach people. Listed on that back banner there is a list of the things they do. You know, there's guitars, and there's drums, and there's pianos, and there's organs, and there's music, voice, and probably a few that I've forgotten, but things that they would train people in. And number one, anybody could come for lessons. And you know what's going to happen at a lesson. They're going to hear the gospel. But the other was to train these disciples, because they went out and worked with the Aztecs. The Aztecs didn't have the music background that you and I grow up with in our schools. And so they would train them. This happened to be a chorus. It was actually a chorus of some of the alumni. But as I would look at this picture, you know, it's kind of like, oh, I was introduced to that person. He's a disciple. Here's one that used to be a disciple. And this is a disciple and a discipler. And you just go through the list. And those are the people that are doing this. This is what we actually were heading for. This is the assembly building here. The blue part is actually the school next door. The big gash in the side there is because a rock rolled down the mountain one day and hit the side of the building. But that wasn't the main reason why they wanted a new building. They wanted a building it was going to be big enough that they could not only meet in themselves, but also have other villages come in and gather with them. So there'd be this fellowship, a time for conferences. So this is what we started with. That is their building off to the back. There was this flat piece of ground here. They've been leveled off. You notice there's a difference in height. And then you turn around and look the other way, and over on that side, that's where the stage is going to be that they'll preach off of. Fairly large building for the time, but as you get there, you discover there are different ways of doing things. Americans at this point would think laser level. You're going to put your building in level, you need a laser level. You don't have a laser level out here. So you grab a piece of plastic, you probably bought that, you pour water in it, you hold it over here, and you carry it over here, and you say, okay, now that is level, because water seeks its own level. You learn all sorts of things of how to put things together. The labor that goes into it, we needed 12 holes that were 5 foot wide each direction and 5 foot deep, because this is earthquake area, and we're going to pour some cement and re-rod on the bottom. Well, the backhoe was due the next day, but some of these guys are some of these disciples, and they're used to working, and so it's kind of like, okay, where's the pick and shovel? We're going to start to work on this. And so they do, and I think we had about 4 holes done out of the 12 by the next day when the backhoe finally showed up. And this is one of the holes they're in, and this is what I call a working elder. This fellow jumped down in there, and he's doing the work that there is needed. Also, you can involve about anyone. We find here, the nearest girl is the translator. When you go to the store and want to buy some material, you need someone that can get it from the English into the Spanish and try to find the right thing to do. The other gal is Juan's wife. Now, what they're doing there is the steel comes in a roll about this big, quarter-inch rod. So you take a chisel, a hammer, and a rock, and you cut it off to the length you want. But now it still has this curve to it. So these gals are sitting there pounding this out so that you have a straight piece of metal to work with. Then you also take some re-rod, and we've got it bent here, and we're starting to build a grid. These are guys out of that school that was next door. You know, it's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they come by, and they, you know, what are you guys doing over here, and how can we help you? And so you get them involved in some of the work, too. This is what we were trying to get to. We actually have the grid down in the bottom of the hole, and then you start building a pillar on that. You're going to put cement in the bottom and then frame up those pillars. Now, the first time you pour cement, it's a great time. It's an important time to many places in the world when you pour cement. So we've been there nearly a week getting everything set up, getting these things ready for that first pouring. But they're not unlike us. In other words, it's kind of like, well, this is going to be a party. Let's have a fellowship dinner. So here's the assembly coming together. We're going to have, this is real Mexican food because we're out in the middle of Mexico. There's nothing here that's American. And this is great. It had a great time. We had some beef there. We had some cactus. We had all sorts of good things to eat. The tortillas is the main staple there. You also notice we actually had a motor on the cement mixer here. The fellow sitting here on a wheelbarrow. And when we get done, we're going to pile some of that cement in there, and we're going to fill that wheelbarrow, and he's going to roll this up. Right there in that corner is a wall. It's about 5 foot high. He's going to go out in the road and come in up on top and over the piles of dirt to get there. Before we pour anything, the dedication of the building. There's praying over it. I prayed in 3 languages. We prayed in English, we prayed in Spanish, we prayed in Nahuatl, which was the local language. And also took a Bible and signed it and put it in the bottom so that if anybody ever digs up this building, they have one more chance to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ because they've opened the Bible to John 3:16 and circled it and signed it so people would know what it was. Here they are dumping cement down in a hole. You notice the fellow down here in the corner, he's under there, he's watching it pour. He's going to be the one to smooth it out, make it level. And then you start framing up those pillars, and this is the way you do that there. You get some baling wire and you wrap it together and take a rock and tighten it, and it works just fine. Hold everything in so you can pour cement in. And we're getting close to rainy season, so one afternoon it just started pouring there. It comes right over the top of the mountain, right at you. And Juan was in town buying some supplies, so we just had to sit there and wait for it to go by. But you do get a result of water in your holes sometimes. And so, you know, there are certain things that go along with processes like this. You get a bucket, and you start pulling it out, a bucket at a time, and dumping it out of your hole. This is where we actually ended up. At that time, the pillars were poured up to ground level. They're getting the re-rod ready. They run basically a ring around the building. That's what holds it together. The bricks they'll put in between the pillars are more to just kind of fill the space, cover things up. It is not the support. The support is the pillars in the ground. So this is the assembly. Over there on that side, there's probably five or six of those who are disciples, a couple Americans in the middle, but the rest of them are basically those people that are involved in this assembly and the ones we're building the building for. Since that time, the building has gone on up. The walls are in now. They're working on the roof. Third place I want to go. See, that was for someone, for the natives. We talked about a house for the missionary. This is where I would call a parachurch. And this happens to be with Tom Clark down in Peru. He has both an orphanage and a school there. And so this is the entryway. We slept in one room here, a couple administrative offices, a couple apartments overhead for some of the teachers that are there. Across the open courtyard is the orphanage. And this is Tom Clark walking towards it. There's two families, and they can handle up to 14 children that come in off the street. They've let them know that they're orphans and need help. Went on top of that building, and just to look around the compound a little bit, over here on the western side is still a lot of area left that we could build in. He has hopes of doing some retirement there for the locals that have spent their lifetime serving the Lord. They need a place to live when they retire. To the south were a couple buildings already. They have two classrooms in each building. He's building it a grade at a time, and he wanted to have something ready for the fourth grade level, and that was what this building was. It needed a roof on it. Principally, they had locals doing the building. They also will cover all of this with cement. And then just to look a little further, this is where we entered the place. So you grab everything, you look at it, and say, what is available? How are things going? Pull out the blueprints, see what needs to be done, and discover that there are things that are not completed, particularly the roof trusses. We were waiting on those. Had to do some figuring on some of the windows and doors. And so we took our trip early. We went out to see an Inca ruins. And this is about like the Egyptian pyramids. Over there under that roof is where they're finding kings and where their burial places and the things that were buried with them. In between was kind of the marketplace, the open air of the city. This whole building or mountain here is more of the religious temple. And you notice right here the bricks, this whole mountain, as I would call it, is made of adobe brick. Took a lot of work to do that originally. We also went down to the seashore. They have their unique fishing vessels here. The guys will straddle this. They will paddle out in the ocean a mile or two, hook a line, and they catch whatever they can catch out there, bring it back, and then their wives lay the fish out, and they sell it right there on the beach. That's what you call fresh fish there. So we went back. We had a few other things to do. We needed some headers because the roof trusses weren't ready. We started putting some headers on these doors. The doors were too tall, and they were letting the guinea pigs run into the bathrooms when they weren't supposed to be in there. So they wanted to lower those. We put up some drywall or taped the drywall that was up. You take a 1x10, you start cutting it into pieces to make windows out of. And then we went down to see, and these are the trusses. Local guys were putting the trusses together. And they said, we went down about Wednesday. We'd been there about a half a week. They said, yeah, well, we think it'll be out about Thursday. They showed up Saturday, and by Monday we started actually putting them on the roof. So that's what you do. You just kind of line it up, get guys here and there, and start to hang them, put them up. But not everything is done just building. You also want to go prepared to help and to share. Tim has access to these soccer balls, or soccer balls that are in the colors of the Wordless Book. And this happened to be a young people's meeting. I would say there's probably about 30 or 40 young people there. This is a Saturday afternoon. And so he's training them how to use these. In other words, what he will do is you go out and you start, you find somebody having a soccer game or kids kicking it around the street, and you get a crowd of any sort, and you challenge one of them and you say, hey, if you can beat me, you can have this ball. I have a ball that you can have. And so then, typically, they can beat an American. I mean, these kids do it from little stuff. And so he'll pick up the ball. He says, well, no, you can't. You know, this is the ball you get. And he brings it out and explains the gospel. In other words, take everything you have and explain the gospel. And so you want to do that. You want to be available. You want to be able to preach. You know, be able to give your testimony. Sometimes you get 10 minutes notice that you're going to preach the whole message that evening. Other times they may give you a week or two notice and say, hey, would you take the prayer meeting? That's what happened in this particular place. So this is where we ended up. We actually did get the roof on before we left. There was obviously a lot of other things needed to be done, but it was ready to go in March so that they could, as they start their school year in March, it was ready to go. So what about you? It's not that you are going to go on these because they've already happened. How can you purpose to help? The first thing we need is prayer. We're a new organization. There's a lot of rough edges about us. We keep trying to work on those rough edges as we get things out. But pray for us. We would be God-honoring, and we want to reach the world with the gospel. And so pray for us. Can't find the right button. There's a button here somewhere. There it goes. And then pray for the teams as they go out. As we talked, we mentioned there are various things that can go wrong. You know, flights don't always go at the right time. Things aren't done. Things aren't prepared. People get sick. There's all sorts of things that can happen. So pray for the teams as they go out. And I will tell you how you can sign up to be able to do that. And I like the prayer of Paul in Romans. To go back to the scripture and say, all right, how did Paul do it? And he says at one time there in chapter 15, he says, I want you to pray for us. I want you to pray with us. And these are the four things that he asked for here. Delivered from opposition. Satan is going to oppose us as we go out. We want to have service that is acceptable to the saints. In other words, we don't want to go in there and just say, hey, here's a wonderful idea and we're Americans, therefore it's good. We want to do something that they need. We pray for us, too, that we would go and we would be an encouragement to them. And then also, just to be aware, he says that we might be refreshed, and how often that comes true. As you watch these people work, and as you work with them and you learn of them, and I've said it many times, as I come back to the United States, I find that we have a lot of money, but we're a poor people when you compare yourselves with the spiritual nature of these people we get to work with. How else can you help? Well, you can go along. You can go as a team worker. Perhaps you have building skills. You can be a leader. We need people to come along and can lead us in these projects. And the other thing you run into is someone else may go and they may have skills. Particularly in this economy, you have to be aware of where some of your people are at and what they're doing. In other words, I know of people that are construction people by trade, but they don't have a job. And so how good it would be for someone else to come alongside and say, hey, you have the skills and you have the time. Would you go if I can be behind you? Because, see, if without a job, he can't afford to go himself. And then you can use your skills. Not everything is centered on men. A lot of times it is, but there are other things you can do. Ladies can go along. I mentioned translation is work. We need someone to come along and help us find the insurances that are inexpensive. We need somebody to line up the flights. You know, if you've got a dozen people from all over the United States, it takes work to get them together and get them on the same flight. Because when you arrive down at the mission place that you're going to be, the missionary only needs to make one trip to the airport. You don't want to have them coming in at different times. So there's a lot of skills. Perhaps you have a skill and you say, well, I would like to use this for the Lord. Let us know what your skill is and we'll see where we can fit you in. What is the cost? It varies a lot. $2,000 is where we start to aim for. And the biggest thing is that top line, that flight. And I've flown for $500 and I've flown for $1,500. And so you see how this can just bounce on you real quick. But we do have some other things. The biggest thing is we try not to have an impact upon the missionary. In other words, when you go there, you're using extra electricity. You're using extra water. You may have lodging. You may have gas for transportation out to the work site. We want to have no impact. How else can you purpose to help us? Well, you can pass on the word. You can tell other people about it. There is a display out there. Hopefully some of you saw it on the way in. If not, see it on the way out. And there's about two or three things there that I would like to point out. One is a sheet. It's easier to do it tonight to sign up and say, let me give us your email address so we can send you a letter. If you'd like to pray for us, you'd like to go, you tell us something about yourself, it's just a line, so you don't have to say much. But sign up. It's easier to do that than to go home and say, oh, yeah, I will get to that tomorrow because I know what happens. I've done it myself. 3 weeks from now, I still haven't looked at the website. There is a business card out there that's got the website on it. It also has my address as well as Tim's. And so you can write us if you want to do that. We've changed it so that we now have a Facebook page. So those who are into Facebook can like us on the Facebook page, and you'll get updates. And I'm going to mention in a minute about how we're going down to Columbia here and starting in the middle of October. And so what I endeavor to do on those is when we have access, we will say, okay, this is what we did today or tomorrow, so that you can pray for us effectively. And then write it down. That's what I was talking about. Write down your contact information. Where are we kind of thinking of going? Columbia, I didn't get the date in there yet, but we're actually leaving on the 16th. Go down there. We've got a team of about 7 people. So you can be praying for us as we go. It's going from the 16th to the 26th. In January, we'd like to go back down to where we were at in Peru and do some more building. It'll be another year's rolled around, so he's probably working on 5th grade this year. I think it amounts to putting the second story on that building we worked on before. And then we'd like to get down to Dominican Republic. Paul Branson is down there. He's had a work there, and he needs some buildings put up so that when people come in, he doesn't have to use the hotel that's in town, which is very expensive. So that's kind of the work. We haven't got a set date on that one at all. So that is kind of the story of the work that the Lord is doing with team workers. Now, as I say all of these things, you may have questions. Anybody have some questions that you want to ask me before we close? Things that I should have covered, but I didn't. I know, I sprung that on everybody. I should tell you at the beginning I'm going to do this. Do the assemblies pay for the cost of the building? It is somewhere they need to. In other words, we don't go in with the intent of supplying all of the material. We would take some of that cost and we'll put it in there. But typically we think of $300 per person. So we've got 10 people, that's $3,000. If you've ever done a building, you know that's not enough to do much of anything. So yes, we expect others. The assembly itself may come up with some money. The missionaries committing assembly may come up with some money. And this particular one, we're going on what I've been told. This is going to Columbia. What I've been told is, you know, there's an assembly that is the commanding assembly for the missionary is sending some money down there to help with the project. Also, the assembly where one of the guys is coming from is sending some money down. And so, you know, you may have a heart for it and send money that way. In other words, my own assembly, when I came back from Mexico, said, wow, that sounds like a great work. Can we support them, send them some money? And so they have done that. And so, you know, you may look at this and say, I want to see that somebody that I know gets some of this money for building. So kind of comes from wherever the Lord would lead people to do. Are there other questions? I know I was not that thorough, so it's just that your mind went blank. I put you to sleep, I think. Oh, one more. So far, basically, we've gone about 4 times, and so that has been to the South America end of things. Kind of 2 reasons. One is that, you know, we're trying to get we're getting our feet wet, so you don't want to extend yourself too far. The other is that it's cheaper to fly there than other places. Now, we have talked of going to Africa. We've had some invitations about going there. We've had some people talk to us about going to India. It's going to take a lot of, you know, it's going to cost you $2,000 just to get to those places by flight, and then you have other costs to put in. And I should mention, you know, we try to go to places that need us and not just upset the economy. We ask those questions. Is this going to affect the local economy by us coming in? So we try to go to places we're needed. Yeah, Fred. Yeah, right. How do we find out? And there's two or three ways. In other words, part of this is I go out. If I ever see a missionary, I tell them about it. We have used CMML. We've put notes in with their receipts that they get every month saying, here it is. We've had, I think, an article or two in CMML magazine that missionaries get and read. You know, they have the same problem that you have. I've never heard of these people. What do they do? Am I concerned with this at all? And so we're trying to get the word out to them also. And so I would ask you, the other thing is, if you know a missionary, you know, personally or as an assembly, let them know that this is available. You know, they may say, well, yeah, you may be aware of something that we don't know about. And so at that point, if you go on our website, that's to me the easiest. There's about a 5-line form there, I think it is, you know, of who the missionary is and what kind of project that they would like to have done and who's the commanding assembly, and so we can trace this down and say, yes, it's legitimate. Because we're on the web, we do get requests that are not legitimate. So let us know. If you know of somebody, let us know. Encourage them to let us know. Very good. All right, well, let's close with prayer. Father, we do thank you for the fact that you have given us your word. You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to provide us with salvation. Father, that you've given us many things to do to encourage one another to grow in our understanding and just to grow in our life with you, that we might be a people that would be a holy people. And so, Father, we would ask that you might help, even as other people around the world go out and learn of you, that they too might be encouraged. And we'd pray that you'd help us to know what our part could be in reaching other people in this world. For we would ask in Jesus' name, amen.